It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be here this morning. To our guests, we thank you for being here. We are truly honored by your presence. As we always like to mention, we know that by being here, you are letting us know that you trust that we are true worshipers, as God Himself declares, where we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. To our brethren, once again, thank you for being here, for fulfilling your responsibility. And as we now begin this portion of our worship, let us remove all distractions from our minds so that we may focus on what our God has to say through this His servant. Please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning there at verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning there at verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we glorify, we praise, and hallow thy name. Father, we truly are grateful for thy love. We are grateful for thy Son, in whom, Father, we have access to thy grace. But Lord, as we now come to this portion of worship where we sit at thy feet to listen to thy instruction, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Please allow me, Father, to speak in accordance to thy word. But above all, grant me the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to abide, Father, in my own conduct, in my own life. That I, Father, may be able to follow these words that thou hast given us. That I, Father, too, may be a doer of thy word and not solely a hearer. For those who are listening to the voice of thy servant this morning, open their minds, Father, touch their hearts, and may thy words, Father, leave, Father, an indelible print, so that they too, Father, one day, may, not far from today, may obey thy gospel, and that they, Father, too, may be doers of thy word, for we know that that is what thou wantest. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A word to the wise prophet. The first part of our title, A Word to the Wise, we understand it to mean that it is a warning. There are words of caution. A cautionary tale, if you will. Without a doubt, when we mention the word prophet, it is simple to immediately think that we're talking about God's words to the prophet Ezekiel. But as we've been seeing throughout this entire quarter, we've been studying lessons from Ezekiel. And we've been taking these lessons from this precious book so that we can apply in our own lives, lessons that still can apply in our daily living as well as his church. And in reality, what comes to mind when I came with this title as I studied this was the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, we see where the Apostle Paul desired. His heart's desire was that everyone there at Corinth would instead pursue the gift of prophecy and not so much the gift of tongues. And he continues to explain that for the reason is that he who prophesies edifies those whom hear his voice. Therefore, these words, brethren, are words that we in our time, in our day, could say are words that can be used by preachers. Words that can be used by those who preach the gospel. Words that we should also heed as we are the heralds of the great kingdom. We begin by understanding how this ending of this chapter takes place. Notice that in chapter 33, beginning there at verse 1, God, verses 1 through 20, reminds Ezekiel of his task as a watchman. He reminds him of what it is that he was supposed to do. And in verses 12 through 20, God declares his righteousness. God demonstrates to those who perhaps wanted to say that God was not righteous, because He declared to the righteous man that if he stops being righteous, his righteousness will no longer matter because of the disobedience that has taken place. But the opposite is also true. If the wicked man were to stop his wickedness, if he were to turn away from it, what the wickedness that he had done before will no longer be remembered because he has repented. And it is simple to see how those with the carnal mentality would believe, well, this isn't fair. What about then about the consequences of everything that happened before? Well, what about all the good deeds that he had done before? But God explains and declares why it is righteous. Because what we've done in the past will not forever stand, is what the point of God is. He wants consistency. He doesn't want us to always focus on our past. He wants us to use our past so that we can continue to improve in our future with what we have today in our present. But then, brethren, in verses 21 through 22, news of the fall of Jerusalem arrives. 1 year and a half approximately after Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon, news of the fall and the destruction of the temple arrives the captives there in Babylon. And we see, brethren, that God there, beginning at verse 23 through verse 29, declares and reminds them once again why this was supposed to happen. How and why this was something that was inevitable there at Jerusalem, because those who dwelt in Jerusalem never repented. And thus this reminds us, brethren, that God preparing His prophet, reminding him that he was his watchman, was also a way of reminding him that if he too did not remain faithful because of the news that he was going to receive, because of the devastation that he was about to endure, that this would also be true for him. But, as we've already said often in our class this morning and throughout the series, now we come to the back half of the book. And we come to the promises of restoration. We come to God's promises of hope and salvation. And it is for this reason that God reminds Ezekiel that he is a watchman. It is for this reason that God reminds his prophet of what his responsibility and his duty was. Because if so, everything that Ezekiel had spoken in regards to the destruction, the fall of Jerusalem, God's punishment, and every so forth had happened just as he declared, well then so was going to be true the messages of hope, forgiveness, and salvation. And you see, brethren, many times when we are going through difficult situations, many times when we find ourselves after we've received devastating news about ourselves, a loved one, or whatever may be the case, believing in hope becomes much more harder, doesn't it? Believing that salvation is out there becomes less plausible in our minds. And this is why God reminded Ezekiel, do not forget that I chose you. Do not forget that everything that I have told you to speak has happened. And just like the bad has happened, so will the good happen. You see, brethren, this is why we left off this morning with the rainbow, right? Rainbow is a reminder that God fulfills His promises just as He speaks them. But verses 30 through 33, brethren, are a word to the wise prophet. You see, brethren, many times we as preachers, those of us who have the honor to be prophets of the modern age, to speak God's word as it has been given to us, to be the mouthpiece of God, we have to be reminded of these same words. And we have to remember that it is God warning to all His prophets, past, present, and future. And what we are seeing here is that God is warning Ezekiel, because now, all of a sudden, Ezekiel is being respected as a prophet. Even though he was in captivity, because everything that he has said, everything that he has demonstrated, everything that he has prophesied has happened just as he declared it would be, now then those that were by the river Kibar were liking this man. Now they were accepting him as a prophet. And now they were taking him seriously, and not like when we first began, seeing him as a madman playing war with his toys. Now they were respecting him. They were honoring him. And thus God reminds Ezekiel, remember, remember who you are. Remember whom you serve. And remember for what reason I have chosen you. You see, brethren, as we break down our selection, notice that in verses 30 through 31, God's warning to all his prophets is, do not focus on the number. Notice there in verses 30 and 31, As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the Lord, what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as my people. Do they sit before you as my people? And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Just because now you have an audience, Ezekiel. Just because now they are actually visiting you and sitting at your feet. Because now they want to hear what you have to say. Don't be fooled. Don't be misled by the numbers. Because the multitudes following you are not necessarily a good thing. You see, brethren, one of the things that comes to my mind is we have to learn to distinguish between swelling and growth. There's a difference. Even though both of them are implying something that is growing, one of them is unhealthy and the other one is healthy. Just because now the people of captivity were coming to Jeremiah's home, just because now the elders that were there wanted to hear what the prophet had to say, it did not mean that it was a good thing. It did not necessarily mean that their intentions were well. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 verses 5 and forward. Notice, brethren, how John the Immerser was also cognizant of this. Just because there is a large quantity of people does not mean that it is necessarily growth. Notice there in chapter 3 verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits of worthy of repentance. And do not think to say yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's amazing, brother, how in verse 5 it says that Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. John became very popular. But he became so popular, he became so famous, that we see in verse 7 that many of the Pharisees and many of the Sadducees also wanted to be baptized by him. But their intentions weren't the right ones. Their heart was not in the right place. We see there was a political agenda there. We see that they were trying to present themselves and show themselves to be men of the people. They were trying to gain favor with John, who was a possible rival to their positions of authority. And John was able to identify them. Brood of vipers. Who taught you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what that question means? In what way will it help for me to dip you in the waters of Jordan if your heart is still not repentant? You see, brethren, just because there's a large crowd doesn't mean that the Word of God is bringing forth good fruit. But the opposite is also the same. Just because there's a small crowd, it does not mean that the Word of God is not being effective. Remember that Jesus Christ turned the world upside down, as it is said in the book of Acts, with 12 chosen men. He revolutionized the world by His gospel with 12 chosen men. And if we want to be even more clear as to it does that the numbers do not matter, that the numbers can be deceiving, one man by himself destroyed the sin of the world. You see, brethren, it's not about swelling. It's about growth. And when we see God speak to Ezekiel, we see that God is bringing Ezekiel down back to earth. He is reminding Ezekiel not to get too excited, because now they're listening to him. Now they're wanting to hear what he has to say. Because they were feigning to want to hear, but this was nothing different than what happened at Athens, where we see that Paul was placed upon the Areopagus, and where we see that the writer, inspired Luke, is telling us that the reason the Athenians were curious about what Paul had to say was simply because they liked to hear something new. Because what was the result when they heard about resurrection, the resurrection of the dead? They mocked him. They went away, and they told him, "We shall hear you about this matter at another time." See, brethren, it's not about getting a lot of bodies in one body. It's about getting those who want to be here, who want to commit, who want to follow the commandments as given to them, to do so. It's not about filling the building. It's about filling the world with the gospel of Christ. And when we see this, brethren, we see that God warns Ezekiel, do not be deceived. Don't focus on the number. Don't look at the multitudes. John chapter 6 also came to mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ had thousands following Him. But it wasn't because they wanted the bread of heaven. It was because they wanted the bread of earth. So just because there's a large crowd does not necessarily mean that it is a good thing. It could be swelling and not growth. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 33. We see there in verse 32, notice what God warns them. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Do not become deluded by the fame, says God. Don't let the fame and your popularity delude you. Don't let your head get big, Ezekiel. You're not there to entertain. Even though this is how they are approaching you, even though this is why they're coming to you, you have become to them as one who sings a lovely song. You're an artist. You're an entertainer. They want you to tickle their itching ears. But Ezekiel, don't let that popularity or that instant popularity snare you. Because you're not there to entertain them. You're not there to please them. You're not there to appease man. You're there to serve me, says God. You're there to speak my word, whether they like to hear what I have to say or not. You see, brethren, in verse 32, we have to remember, and turn very quickly with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. We have to remember what God warned his prophet when he commissioned him. And in verse 32, we are seeing an echo or a friendly reminder on behalf of our Divine Father to Ezekiel about this very same thing. Beginning there at chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them nor afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." But notice verse 8. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." You see, brethren, we cannot compromise the truth because we are afraid of falling from the pedestals of those who are praising us. We cannot fall into the entertainment game. We cannot become prisoners of our popularity. We have to understand that God put us here not to be liked, God did not place us here so that we can be admired. God placed us here so that we can be His mouthpiece. We are doing this not for our own gain, but for the honor and glory of God. And when we do that, we're going to speak things that are not going to be popular. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, notice verse 26, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, there at verse 26. And observe what our Lord Himself, being the Son of God and being God, also declares. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's powerful. First and foremost, observe the comparison made by the Master. Observe the comparison made by the Master. Are you still preaching truth? Are you still a true prophet? Because all of a sudden you're likable. All of a sudden you're popular. Everyone wants to hear what you have to say. Why is that, Ezekiel? Have you become a crooner to them? Have you become a lovely voice that entertains them? Have you softened the blow? Have you minced your words? Because you are now focusing on your followers, your popularity, your gain. Secondly, notice what Christ here is saying. Christ is saying that when all men speak well of you, well then chances are that you are not speaking the truth as it was given to you. You're not preaching the whole counsel of God. You're not preaching the entire message. You're only preaching that God is love and God loves you. But you're not reminding them about the severity of God. You're not reminding them that God is a consuming fire. You're not reminding them that there will be a judgment day and it will be Christ on the throne judging the dead and the living. You're not speaking against sin. You mentioned that it's wrong, but that's as far as you get. You're not explaining why it's wrong, how it offends God. You are not bursting the blister. You're simply putting ointment on top of it. You're putting Vicks, thinking that it's going to cure it. Why are you popular? Why all of a sudden are you loved and admired by everyone? You see, brethren, when I was studying this, it reminded me of the prophet Micaiah. Micaiah was not popular. Micaiah was not beloved by King Ahab. You see, when Jehoshaphat asked King Ahab that he wanted to prophets to declare and ask of the Lord if they should go to this war, we see that Ahab brings his favorites. Ahab brings those prophets that would prophesy in his favor. And of course, they did what he wanted them to do. They danced when he told them to dance. They spoke what he wanted them to speak. They declared, "You're going to be victorious." But Jehoshaphat saw through the charlatanry. Jehoshaphat saw through the partner tricks. So King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, asked, "Is there any other prophet of the Lord here that we can consult?" "Well, there's one, but I don't like him. I despise him. I hate the man. He never has anything good to say about me. He's very critical. He's always criticizing me. And he's always saying bad about me." Keep in mind, this is King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, who had massacred the prophets of the Lord. But he didn't do anything wrong. And the prophet who was trying to get him to repent was the one who was troubling Israel. But Jehoshaphat tells him, "Do not speak of the man of the Lord in such a way. I beseech thee, call the prophet of the Lord." false prophets try to convince the man of God. Listen, all of us are telling King Ahab, don't make us look bad. Why don't you join us? Be one of us. Stop being such a sore. Stop being such a contentious spirit. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith, that shall I speak. What the prophet had to say to King Ahab was not well-pleasing. It was not entertaining. And it was not what King Ahab wanted to hear. But it was what he needed to hear. And it was what would perhaps save him if he obeyed it. But Micaiah understood that he was a prophet of the Lord, not of Ahab. When Christ speaks these words, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Christ is reminding us, are you a prophet of the people or are you a prophet of God? Am I an evangelist of the people or am I an evangelist of God? We must not become deluded by our fame, our popularity. Not saying it's wrong to hear praises, it's wrong to start believing them, thinking that we're that great, because we're nothing more than earthen vessels. The glory belongs to God. But quickly, brethren, we go back to Ezekiel chapter 33. Notice the final verse, verse 33. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. First, God warns them, do not focus on the numbers, Ezekiel. The numbers are deceiving. Then he is reminded, do not become deluded all of a sudden because you are famous, because you are popular. Notice the final point. Do not forget your primary objective. Do not forget what you are supposed to be doing. Then they will know there was a prophet among them. Well, this is what God called Ezekiel for, wasn't it? When God commissions Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel these same words. He tells Ezekiel that he was going to give him an adamant forehead. He tells Ezekiel that he was to speak his words, even though they were not listened to them. And he tells Ezekiel the reason why, even though they were in captivity, even though Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, even though the temple was no longer going to exist, why you're going to speak these words is because then they cannot say there was not a prophet among them. Don't forget why I called you, Ezekiel. Don't forget you're a watchman. Don't forget that you're a watchman for and to the house of Israel. Your objective isn't getting money. Your objective isn't being known. Your objective is not to be remembered. Your objective is to convince these people to return to me. Your objective is to show them and remind them that I am still here even though they are in captivity. That even though my glory has left the temple, I am over the mountain still watching them. Your objective is to be a prophet to a people who believes that God has abandoned them. You are there to serve me, not to serve yourself. You are there to serve your kinsmen, not to serve yourself. Go with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Beginning there at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slaves of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Notice that James and John were looking for honor, recognition, fame. They wanted positions of power. They wanted to be known as the right hand and left hand of Christ. No wonder the other disciples became displeased with them. But Jesus not only explains to James and John, he explains to all the other 10 disciples, all 12 of them. And he explains to them, "You are not here for your own gain. Stop thinking about it in terms of selfishness and start thinking about it in terms of service and selflessness. You weren't chosen because you are the best of everyone. You were chosen because you are the most humble of everyone." Christ, being the Son of God, being the head of the church, and being our master. Notice in verse 45 that he says, "Not even I came to be served." Brethren, he's God. He deserves our worship. He deserves our recognition. He deserves our gratitude, our appreciation. And yet Jesus says, "That's not why I'm doing it. I didn't come to do this because I want you to give me all those things. No, I did this to save you, to rescue you, to purchase you with my own blood." Don't forget, Ezekiel, I didn't call you to be a prophet so that you can get a big head. I called you to be a prophet to serve me and to save your brethren. To save that remnant of whom I have promised the seed of Abraham is going to be coming. You are protecting the lineage of my beloved son. My only beloved son. You are being called to serve others, not yourself. The talents that we have received, brethren, every and all talents that we have received serve the same purpose, is to serve others, not ourselves. We, brethren, cannot use our talents for our own personal gain. We cannot declare that we're not going to use our talents because it's not how I want it, or it's not how I like it. We cannot, brethren, do that, because we were called to serve God and His kingdom, not ourselves. Ezekiel is reminded of this. Ezekiel is reminded, "You serve as a reminder to the people that I did not abandon them. That even in their hour of need, I was there the whole time." You're not there, Ezekiel, so that you can become popular and so that you can be loved. It's good that it's happening, but remember your purpose. Remember whom you serve. Remember what your objective is. How many times, brethren, we forget whom we serve? And when we do, realize that we're no longer serving God, we're serving ourselves. When we throw tantrums because we don't like the way it was done, and it's not necessarily against Scripture. when we don't agree with the decision that has to matter with the matter of opinions, but because that's not how I would have done it, well, I'm not going to go. When it is told to us that we're doing something wrong, we get upset, so we boycott an event. We won't go because I was told I was wrong. You're serving yourself. You're not serving God, and you're not stirring up your brethren to love and good works. We're all prophets of the kingdom. We are all instructed to preach the gospel. But the gospel is first preached in action and then in word. We cannot preach if we are not living what we preach. Service. It's about service. We want to be great in the eyes of God, then let us be least of all in the eyes of men. Let's speak the whole counsel of God, brethren. Yes, in love, but notice, but also in truth. We can find a loving, compassionate way of speaking truth, trying our hardest not to hurt those whom we have to. But the truth, nonetheless, has to be spoken in its totality. Because when the truth is spoken partially, it's no longer true. Therefore, a word to the wise prophet is a warning. A warning not to focus on the numbers. A warning not to become diluted by fame. A warning not to forget the primary objective that has been assigned. Brethren, it is without a doubt the whole last passage of verse chapter 33 is best summarized by the Apostle Paul. And if you will, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the warning that God was giving Ezekiel. This is the reminder that the prophet was receiving. Beware, Ezekiel. Beware that you do not become disqualified. Remember, your objective is not to be liked. Your objective is to help them. Realize they need to obey my word. Because it was their disobedience that got them here in this predicament in the first place. My friend, those are the words we have to speak to you this morning. You are in a predicament that is placing you there because of your disobedience of the gospel. But you can obey the gospel today. All that you've done before to being baptized in the waters of baptism, God promises will be washed away to never again be remembered. God promises you that you will rise to a newness of life, meaning then that everything you did without Christ in your life will no longer be remembered. But yes, you do need to strive to work in transforming your mind with the gospel, with the word of God. But never does God say you have to do it alone. There is a prophet among you. There are many prophets among you who are ready to help you, to nurture you, and to help you transform your mind, which will then transform your life. My brother, my sister, perhaps you have made your Christianity about you when you should be making it about God and your fellow neighbor. Perhaps you have forgotten your purpose. Perhaps you have become deluded by the popularity of men. Perhaps you have lost sight and you're doing it for the wrong reason. But today you can turn that around. Today your eyes can go back to God and you can focus on Christ and not the winds that are trying to make you drown into the waters. But if you need our help to pray on your behalf, if you need us to help you so that your heart can return to God and be honest once again, we are ready to pray on your behalf. And we're also ready to help you, to restore you, so that your salvation may not be lost. If anyone here this morning is subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand.